The book of Colossians, chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 15. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the blessings you've given us, Lord, and I'm thankful for the Word of God tonight. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ and the price he paid on the cross for my sins, Lord. And I just pray tonight that we'll all be thankful, more thankful than what we are. And Lord, I pray also that we will, as we look at these scriptures tonight, Lord, that we will just, again, realize just who we serve and how great of a Savior we actually have. And so tonight, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the best subject in the Bible. You know what that subject is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's always good to make much of the Lord. Amen. Right. I mean, that's what we're here for. And, you know, today we're told that all religions are equally true, that, you know, if the truth works for you, then great. And if your truth works for you and my truth works for me, then we're all happy. In other words, if, you know, what's true to me may be true. I mean, that's significant to me, but what's true to you may be different. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's one truth. You know, some people may say, you know, if my truth is Jesus Christ, my Savior, if that works for me, it's fine. But for you, if you think that, you know, your truth is maybe you worship Ronald McDonald. And if that's true, then if that's your truth, then so be it. That's what the world teaches today. That's called relativism. And it's a teaching that says that Jesus is not the only way, that Jesus is just one among many. It's kind of like a supermarket religion. You know, when you go into a supermarket and you look on the shelf and you find all these different types of soap, you know, you're going to get in trouble if you say this soap right here makes you cleaner than all the other soaps. This soap right here is the only one that can make you clean. The world's view is, when it comes to religions, they say, listen, they can all make you clean. You just have to choose what works for you. That's the way the world looks at it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're told today that Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the only one, and he's not just one among many. And that's when we read this letter here, that's kind of what Paul is talking about here in the book of Colossians. And so we see these words tonight where Paul makes a declaration that Jesus is not just one among many. Jesus is the one and only one. And in this passage, Paul tells us exactly who Jesus Christ really is. And sometimes I think as Christians, we forget about these things. We forget just who our Savior really is. And Jesus is not just a Savior, he is the Savior. He's not just a truth, he is the truth. He's not just a way and a life, he is the way and the life. Jesus is the one and only, and just like Paul said here, he deserves the preeminence. We need to lift him higher up, higher than anything else in our lives. And so tonight I want to lift him up a little bit. I want to say a few things based on these scriptures here tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is the one who brought about all creation. You know, sometimes when we think about Jesus, we forget that Jesus was there in the beginning. And we forget that he is God. And we forget that he created all things. Look if you would there in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Now in verse 15 of our text, I want you to notice just a couple words there. I want you to notice that in verse 15 it talks about two words. One of those words is image, And another, the other, really two words is firstborn. When we look at that word image, it points to the person of Jesus Christ because he is the exact representation of God. It says in verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." In the second chapter, verse 9, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus Christ is the image of God. When Peter, James, and John, when they looked at Jesus Christ, they were looking at God. Jesus himself says, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus is one of the, listen, he is the one who makes the invisible God visible. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that when Peter, James, and John were talking to them, when they were looking at him right in the face, they were looking at God. And one of these days when we look at Jesus Christ right in the face, we'll be looking at God too. That's the reason why it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Because listen, one of these days, just like we talked about this morning, when we see Jesus Christ in our physical bodies, our physical bodies will be changed. And when you see Jesus Christ, you and I will be on our knees, because at that point, we're going to realize just who it is we're standing before. We're standing before the creator of the whole thing, all three heavens and the earth, the creator of everything. Now, today you may forget about that. And today you may take things like that for granted. And today you may not even realize who Jesus Christ really is, but you will that day. You'll know who he is that day. The Bible teaches very clearly that as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was a man, he was also 100% God. And he's the one who reveals God to you and me. The second words I want you to look at there is the firstborn. Whereas the image of God points to us, talks about his person, the words firstborn talks about the power of Christ. It is a word that indicates that Jesus Christ was not created like some people teach today. He's always been there. He's always been there. You say, well, how is that possible? Because he's God. If you read right there in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells you everything that was made. Now, what we like to do is we like to somehow say, well, it was God back there at the beginning who said, "Let there be light." No, that was Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God. And sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we read our Bible, sometimes we like to make a separation between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And sometimes we forget that, that we start to think that Jesus Christ was just a man in the New Testament. But listen, when you start talking about God back in the Old Testament, don't you understand that that's who saved you? Amen. That's the one. And sometimes we do it, we take Jesus Christ lightly. You say, how do you know that? Because I hear people making jokes about him. Right. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'm all for jokes. But don't involve my Savior in it. Amen. Right on. Because, listen, that's a name, folks, that you're going to be bowing with him one of these days. That's the name above all names. And I'll tell you this, I don't think we give him the preeminence that he deserves. I don't think any Christian does. Now notice there in verse 17 it says, "And he is before all things." Hey, listen, not only did he create everything, but he was there, folks. He was there in the beginning. He's the one who had the power to be above creation. All things were created by him. And today we hear a great deal of debate between, those people who believe in intelligent design and those people who believe in evolution. And there are those people today that say that there's no place for intelligent design in the science of our classrooms. And they'll say, because intelligent design is not science. Well, I'll tell you this, neither is evolution. It's not science either. And so what it comes down to, I heard people a long time ago, I was watching a person teach a long time ago, and what he did is he kept on going back and back and back and further back with the evolutionist. And so what he'd say is, okay, he said this. He says, in the beginning, I believe God was there in the beginning, and he's the one who created all things. And the evolutionist says, well, I don't believe that. I believe that there was a big bang. And so this teacher said, well, if you believe there's a big bang, then what went bang? And he said, the planets. And he says, the planets? Well, where'd the planets come from? He goes, from dirt. And he goes, well, where did the dirt come from? And he goes, I don't know. So the guy says, so basically you're telling me that I have faith in a creator and you have faith. I have faith in creator and I believe in the beginning was God. And you have faith in evolution and you believe in the beginning was dirt. Now, I think that's a pretty good argument. Amen? I mean, if you think about it, it's a good argument. But what they try to say is this. They try to say evolution science. No, it's not. Listen, science has to prove by experiment, has to prove it to be so. And listen, science can't prove it either way, but I will tell you this. There's a whole lot more that shows that in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth than it was that we came from, that we're all related to the banana tree. You realize that's what evolution teaches? I mean, seriously, that's what evolution teaches. They say there was one cell, one living cell that happened to be made by accident, and all living creatures came from that one living cell. Well, guess what? Is a banana tree living? Then that's your cousin, according to evolution. Amen? How dumb is that? How dumb is that? And they say we're crazy for believing in beginning was God. Listen, folks, people teach that all the time. But the Bible says that God was there. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that was Jesus Christ himself. He is the creator of the universe. Not only that, but Jesus Christ is the sustainer of the universe. It says in verse 17, it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You say, what does that word mean? It's where you get the word consistent from. In other words, it's a thing that keeps on going. It's Jesus Christ that keeps everything going. In verse, it says that all things consist. In other words, he's the one that holds this whole thing together. Have you ever thought about, and this is something you won't hear the scientists talk too much about, but you know they just say that's the way it is. But something has to keep us going. Amen? I mean, think about this. If the earth were any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. And if it's any further from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. So we're right there perfect. Have you ever wondered what kept us there perfect for 6,000 years now? I mean, you think about that. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ does that. You know, we talk today what would happen if an atom blew apart. We know, boy, there would be, you know, a huge explosion. Have you ever wondered what kept those atoms together? The Lord Jesus Christ does that. I mean, you think about this. Not only did he create everything, but he keeps everything going. What is it that keeps our earth spinning? Jesus Christ does that. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that you got on your knees and said, Lord, thank you for keeping the earth spinning? Hey, you know what? That's what he does. That's the one that saved you. That's your Savior. That's the one that you're going to stand before one of these days before his throne. That's the one that's going to be ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. He's the one who created everything, and by him everything consists. He keeps this whole thing together. That's the Jesus Christ we serve. That's our Savior. The creator of all things. The sustainer of all things. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. The very words that said, let there be light. You say, boy, those are some powerful words. Yes, and by those same words, everything is kept together right now in this world. By those same words. And we think somehow that there's no power in the Word of God. Do you realize how much power is in the Word of God? Have you ever thought about that? It's by His Word that everything is held together. And by His Word, everything was created. By His very words. Do you realize that when you pray to the Lord, all he's got to do is say the word? That is who Jesus Christ is. All he's got to do is say the word and it's done. And we worry about our finances and we worry about our sicknesses and we worry about this and we worry about that. Hey, listen, there is nothing that's going on in your life that the Lord can't fix. There is nothing that he can't handle. Now, I'm not telling you that everything you ask for, you're going to get. I'm not telling you that because, listen, you wouldn't treat your kids like that. Amen? Is there any parent in here to say, okay, whatever my kids want, I'm going to give it to them? If that's the case, you've got some spoiled kids. Amen? Well, the Lord's not going to do that with us either. He's going to give us what's best for us. He's going to give us the things that we need. He's going to take care of us. And listen, when you ask for something, we act like it's You know, whenever we ask the Lord for something, and all of a sudden he answers us and he gives us what we want, we act like it's the biggest miracle in the world. Now, I love miracles, and we need to be thankful for answered prayers, but we shouldn't be shocked at anything the Lord can do, because he can do anything. Amen? I mean, after all, he's a creator. He sustains everything. He keeps everything going. He created you. You're not an accident. You're not here by accident of some colossal event. You're here because God allowed it. And to hear that God sustains the universe and he's the one that holds the whole universe together, listen, if he can do that, he can handle the burdens in your life. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That means all your cares. Do you realize how, you know, we think our problems are so big. And we think that, boy, there's no way. Sometimes we even doubt that God can handle our problems. I tell you this, if that's you tonight, you need to reconsider who you're praying to. You need to consider who Jesus Christ really is. If you think that God can, for some reason, he can't handle your problems. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know what kind of heartaches you're enduring. I don't know what kind of burdens you're having in your life. But this same Jesus who sustains this universe is the one who will sustain you too. Colossians 1:17 says, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I want you to notice back in verse 16, again, that it says this. It says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. That means whether you can see them or not, he still created them. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now see, that's something else that we sometimes forget. That means that everything that has been created on this earth, do you know who it was for? It was for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all for him. Romans 11:36, the Bible says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, turn over to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. You say, well, wait a second. If everything was created for the Lord Jesus Christ, then what, I mean, why? Why was it all created for him? Revelation 4, 10 and 11. In fact, Revelation 4, 11 is something that we all should remember. Because this is a great verse. It's a great verse not only to show you why everything was created for him, but it's a great verse basically to tell you how you're supposed to live your life. Okay? Revelation chapter 4, 10, look what it says. It says, and the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You say, why was everything created? For the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is everything sustained? For the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you supposed to be doing as a Christian? You're supposed to live a life that pleases him. Did he not allow you to be born? Is he not responsible for you being born? Yes. Why do you think you were placed on this earth? I said, I never will forget, years ago I went to a secular college, and when I did, I had to take the class called, it was basically philosophy. Now, if you've never taken philosophy, don't. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's the only time I ever fell asleep in the bathtub reading a philosophy book. Boring as watching the paint dry, I'm telling you. But I noticed in that class that what they did is during the class they would have discussion, these deep, deep philosophical discussions. And they said the number one question in America is this: why are we all here? Why are we all here? And there are people that say, well, I think we're here in order to bring about world peace. That ain't it, because you can't, nobody here can bring world peace. Only the Lord can do that. So that's not it. Well, I think we're here to get rid of poverty. No, not going to do that either. Lord says you always have the poor with you. So that's not it. So why are we all here? Well, people have been arguing about that for years, and that's the number one question. The answer is right there in the Bible. We're here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here for his pleasure. Everything you do to the glory of God. Why? Because it's for his pleasure. You are here to please the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That is your, if you say, why am I placed on this earth? To please him. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to be saved, because that will please him. Remember, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Don't you know that when a single person gets saved, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices over that. Jesus Christ rejoices over that. The reason that you're allowed to even be on this earth is for his pleasure. And Christian, if you're not living for the Lord, if you're not living a life that pleases the Lord, you're not doing what the Bible is telling you to do. Because it tells you right there in 11 that we're here for his pleasure. That's the reason everything was created. It was for his pleasure. And so we are to make sure that we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of all creation. And everything that was created for him. But not only is Jesus Christ the head of creation. According to verse 18, Jesus Christ is also the head of the church. Look at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's the head of the church. He's the one who guides the church. He's the one who governs the church. The church is not a monarchy ruled by the pastor. The church is not an oligarchy ruled by the deacons. The church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. You know how this church is supposed to run? According to the Bible. That's how we run this church. Is it scriptural or not? That's how we run it. Those are his words. He's the head of the church. And what we are supposed to do, listen, before we do anything in this church, would you agree we're supposed to pray over it and get God's guidance on it? Don't you agree that everything we do, we're supposed to be doing it according to the Bible in this church? Come on. He's the head of this church.
Yep.
He's the one. He's the head, he's the one over the church. And listen, not every church has him as their head. Not every church does. A lot of churches, they just do things according to the way the world says to do them. A lot of churches, they do it the way they do it, political ways. But it's supposed to be Jesus Christ over the church. And when churches forget that, that's when churches get in trouble. And I say that many churches today have forgotten this. That's why there are so many powerless, dead churches around. Because in so many churches today, the things that are done in those churches are done for the people, not for the Lord. And when decisions are made within those churches, the will of the Lord is not even equated into decision. But he must have preeminence. He must have preeminence. He must have preeminence in this church. When we preach, do you know who should be the main subject of everything we preach? Even though we preach the whole counsel of God, who's supposed to be the main subject? It says right there, he's the head of the church, and he is to have preeminence. That means here, in this church. That means in your life, in your family. Everything you do, he is to have the preeminence. You got to make him number one. If this church ever quits making him number one, we're done. If you ever quit making him number one in your life, you're going to have problems. If you ever quit making him number one in your family, you're going to have problems. Why? He must have preeminence. May I tell you this, that the only way that you can be the husband you're supposed to be is to have Christ on the throne.
Amen.
The only way you can be the wife you're supposed to be is to have Christ on the throne. The only way this church is ever going to continue to have him in our presence is to have him on the throne. That's the only way, folks. He must have preeminence. He's the head. Listen, he's the creator of all things, and he's the head of the church. When we make a decision, we pray to him first. He guides us, and we need to understand we serve a living Savior. He's the one who guides the church. He's the one who gives life to the church. And when you recognize that the church is the body of the living Lord Jesus Christ, that means that the singing around us will be alive, the praying ought to be alive, the preaching ought to be alive. But I'll tell you something, folks, if it ever gets to the point where we become like some other churches in this world, in this country, I don't know if you've ever had the, I ain't gonna say privilege. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going into a church that was dead as a doornail. But I have. I probably already told you this before. It happened to me years ago. Me and my pastor, we were here, and we went up going out to some church, and we were supposed to listen to it. We go to a preacher's meeting or something, and something happened. We decide, hey, let's go ahead and leave because we don't try this church down here. So we went into this church, and I don't even remember the name of it. I thought it was weird at the time. I don't remember. But we went in there, and it was so quiet. I mean, people were just sitting there, and everybody dressed the same. Everybody wore black and white. And so I thought I was in an old movie or something. So we went there and we sat down, and to tell you the truth, it was so quiet I was afraid to say anything. I mean, I've been to funerals that were more lively, okay? And so I'm sitting there, and he's sitting there, and we're kind of looking at each other like, boy, what did we get ourselves into? And so the preacher, he starts talking, or he starts preaching or something, and then when he gets done, people are just, I mean, no life at all. And it got quiet there for a second. Again, it got real quiet. Well, there was a person sitting in a wheelchair that was kind of in the middle there, and something happened, and the tire on that wheelchair exploded. Now, me, I'm thinking, okay, that's kind of funny, you know? I mean, I jumped, and I saw everybody else jump, and a big smile goes on my face, big smile goes on my pastor's face, and I looked around, and everybody else is still looking forward. I mean, it didn't even faze them. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this place is like a morgue, dead as a doornail. Lord, I'm telling you, the Spirit was so far away from that church, I don't even know it was in the same county. That's the way it was. Now, I'll tell you something. I still think it's funny about that happening, but there's nothing funny about a dead church. You see, those people, they come there, and there's no presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in there. None of that. You say, why? Might be because they haven't given him the preeminence. You see, you notice over in Revelation it says that he's standing outside the door and he's knocking, and he wants in. You know, a lot of churches won't let him in. They won't let him in. But why? They want to be the preeminence. And I've learned a long time ago that, you know, the Lord ain't going to force you to do anything. If you don't want him in, he won't come. If we don't welcome him in, he's not going to come in. If we don't want him in, he's not going to come in. If we're not going to make him the preeminence in this church, hey, listen, folks, he's not going to be here. And we will be dead as a doornail. Now, I'll tell you something. I love the fact that the presence of the Lord is with us. I love the fact that, hey, listen, we know the presence of the Lord with us because of the love that we have for each other and because of the willingness that people have to serve the Lord. And you can just tell this is not a dead church, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. Amen. But if we ever lower Jesus Christ in this church where he is not the preeminence, we're going to become a dead church.
Yes.
And eventually, we'll be the ones looking forward when somebody's tire explodes on a wheelchair.
Come on.
You don't want to be that.
There
are dead churches all over this country. There are powerless Christians all over this country. The reason why is because they won't put Jesus Christ where he deserves to be. And there are churches all over the place. Hey, folks, he's the head of the church. Not only is he the creator of all things and sustainer of all things, he is the head of the church. And then finally, not only is he the one who brought about all creation, not only is he the one who heads up the church, but finally he's the one who reconciled us to God. Notice that with one stroke of the pen, Paul takes us all the way from creation to the cross. Look, if you would, at verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, I want you to think about this for just a second, because there had to be a cross. There had to be a cross. The cross was in the heart of the Father from all eternity. The Lord was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And we read in the Bible how when Jesus came, he was born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life. And then we're told that he was crucified on a cross. And sometimes it's amazing when we start to read the descriptions in the Bible about the crucifixion of Christ. You know, sometimes I'm a little surprised that there isn't more written about it. I mean, sure, we're told that, you know, that they pulled out his beard, and we told that he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, and those are horrible things. But we're not given all the description of the Lord when he died on the cross. There are a lot of things that we're not told. You know, today, I think if it happened today, that, you know, what people would do, they would all run over there and start taking pictures, and it'd all be posted on the internet. It's a strange thing today how people won't let others die, and even won't even let them die in peace. But here we're given the details about it, about the crucifixion of Christ. And, you know, sometimes when we read it, we think, boy, that's horrible. Yes, it is. He paid a horrible price for us. He suffered physically on the cross. The crucifixion was the most cruel form of punishment ever devised by depraved minds. They took him out to Gethsemane, where there was great sweat drops of blood. They carried him into his trial and they slapped him in the face. They pulled his beard out. They drove a crown of thorns on his head. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails until the blood flowed down his back. And then they took the Lord Jesus Christ on a hill called Mount Calvary, and they drove nails in his hands, drove a nail in his feet, and he suffered greatly on that cross. But notice it says that it was his cross in verse 20. It says it was his cross. Listen, it wasn't the Romans' cross. It wasn't the cross of the Jews. It was his cross. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, sometimes we get the idea that he was fighting them. As they grabbed his hand, they had to force his hand down and put the... No, uh-uh. He willfully went.
Yep.
In other words, it was his cross. And he laid there and he put his hands out willfully. It had to fight him to put him on that cross. He went there willfully. You say, for who? For you and me. You mean to tell me the creator of the whole universe? The one who keeps it all together? He did that? I mean, now think about this for a second. He's the creator of the whole universe. That means that he's the one who allowed the seed to be planted for that tree to grow up and one day him be nailed to it. He's a creator. He's the one who made the oceans and the streams and the creeks. And yet he was hanging on that cross and he said, I thirst. He could have done anything he wanted to. You ever heard that song? It's one of my favorite songs in the whole world. He could have called 10,000 angels. You know, that's true, you know. I mean, after all, he's a creator of all things. After all, his words are the ones that created everything, and his word is the thing that keeps everything going. Don't you understand that just a word from his mouth and we'd all be dust just like that? But yet he hung on that cross for you and me.
Yes.
That's your Savior.
Amen.
That's the one. Sometimes we forget those things. Sometimes we like to hold up man as the preeminence in our church. Sometimes we like to hold up other people in preeminence in this world. But there's only one who deserves the preeminence. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one who would come. He was the one who would go on the cross. And Paul said in verse 20, and having made peace through his blood of his cross. Don't you understand that before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. And there was the only one thing that could reconcile you to God. And that was his blood that was shed. You know, we've been at odds. As man, we've been at odds with God ever since back in Genesis when Adam ate the fruit. From that point on, we turned from God. You know, God's never turned from us. We turned from him. And even to this day, even as Christians, if you ever get away from the Lord, it's not like he walked away from you. You walked away from him. It's always been that way. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, that reconciled us back to God. That's how we were able to be saved. Hey, listen, do you understand that even after you're saved, the thing that makes it possible for you to get back in fellowship with the Lord is the blood of Jesus Christ? Don't you understand the blood of Jesus Christ means everything to us? It's the strangest thing in the world that nobody wants to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ.
Come on.
There are people today that look at us and say, you're a bunch of bloody Baptists. Well, amen, yes I am. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ, where would you be? You'd still be enemies with God. How would you like to be there? How would you like to fall into the hands of an angry God? That's where you would be without the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, if you want to call me a bloody Baptist, okay, that's fine with me. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is the reason I'm saved today. That's the reason I'm washed clean today. That's the reason I'm going to heaven today, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to wash away my sins. If you're saved here today, that's what's going to wash away yours too. The blood of Jesus Christ. You know, some people can sit there and watch movies like the Texas Chainsaw Massacre and all these different things. Bloody all over the place. But yet when it comes talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, people get all queasy all of a sudden. No, that makes me just feel uncomfortable talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, that other stuff is a bunch of nonsense. But the blood of Jesus Christ is what makes it possible for you to go to heaven. When you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, if he hadn't shed his blood on Jesus Christ, he wouldn't be able to. It's his blood that was shed. Perfect blood. That's the Savior you serve. Bible says in Revelation 1:5, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you're uncomfortable with the preaching of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sins of the world, you're going to be uncomfortable when you get to heaven. I'll say it again. If you're uncomfortable with the preaching and when people talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, you are going to be uncomfortable when you get to heaven. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 5 and I'll show you. You see, there are some things, when you start reading about heaven and how things are going to be, I tell you, I think there's going to be a whole lot of people, Christians, that when they get to heaven, they're going to be shocked. For starters, if you're one of those Christians today that can't stand for people to say hallelujah, you better get used to it. Because according to Revelation, people will be saying hallelujah up there a whole lot. If you're one of those Christians that say, you know what, I just don't like people that sing. Well, you better change. Because people are going to be singing up there. You say, well, I don't like that whole, they're always talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, you might want to get over that, because in Revelation chapter 5, look if you would at verse 8. It says, when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know what they're talking about there? The blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, if it makes you uncomfortable, get over it, because they'll be talking about it there too. Why? It's pretty important. They wouldn't be there without it. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's precious because it's the blood of God's own Son. That's why we love to sing songs like, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Or sometimes we'll sing songs like, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you've never been saved tonight, it's his shed blood is the only thing that'll save you. Amen. It's the only thing that'll reconcile you to God. And you don't have to run from God anymore. You don't have to rebel against God anymore. Christ has made it possible for reconciliation. And because of what he did, you can turn back to God and your sins can be forgiven, and all you have to do is ask. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto him. When Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, because of that, you can receive him tonight. And the moment that you receive him, the Bible says your sins will be as far from him as the east is from the west, all because of his shed blood. Folks, he is the creator of all things. By him, all things consist. He keeps it all going. He's the head of the church, and he must be the preeminence. And if you're saved here tonight, he's the one that reconciled you back to God. You went from being an enemy to a son. That's a huge difference. Question is tonight, what are you trusting in to save you if you're not saved? It's not going to be that baptistry that saves you. Not going to be that. It's not going to be church membership that saves you. It's not going to be your works that saves you. If it were any of those things, then he died in vain. He shed his blood on the cross, and it's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that will save you if you're here tonight. But you got to call upon him for salvation, and he will give you salvation if you'll receive him. And Christian, when was the last time have you actually thought about who it is that you serve and who it is that saved you? When was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time you considered just who he is, the creator of all things, the one who keeps everything going, the one who reconciled you to God by dying on that cross 2,000 years ago when he could have called 10,000 angels? You know, if you think about what one angel did in a single night, killing thousands, if he called 10,000 angels, there wouldn't be a human left on this earth. And he could have done it just like that. He didn't even have to call 10,000 angels. He could have just given the word and we'd be done. This is the same one you serve. The same one you serve is going to be sitting on that throne, and it says heaven and earth will be fled away from the face of Christ. That's the one. Are you ready to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ?